We're down to 22. Going verse by verse like this is becoming rare, more and more rare. And this is how you really learn the scriptures. Slow down and then rightly divide it. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about Israel. And you ask the average guy that runs a Romans road, did you know Romans 10 is talking to Israel? What are you talking about? I believe all the Bible. Well, so do I, but you do have to figure out what's going where. But that's neither here nor there. And so Paul was a natural-born Israelite, Jew, raised in Judaism, very strict Judaism. And he was obeying his faith in killing Christians. It was probably a stretch of Deuteronomy 13, but he was still doing it. And the Lord met him. And basically, you know, basically what the Lord asked him is, how's your conscience? That's really what he asked him. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he's talking about the pricks in his conscience. And you would think a hard murderer, instigator of that, the Lord would have to say more to him to get his attention. And that's about all he said. And then that was enough for Saul to believe in the Lord. And so the Lord has different approaches with people. And we need to be flexible with that. And in Romans 9, he's talking about Israel. And he's talking about all who are in Israel doesn't mean they're Israel. Meaning even though there's many Jews, very, very few are going to inherit the millennial promises. So that's what he's talking about. And in verse 17, he mentions Pharaoh. And as usual, most people never consider the spiritual aspect of Pharaoh. What if Pharaoh wasn't a flesh and blood man? What if he was like what Ezekiel said, Ezekiel 29, which would have been a different Pharaoh? He said Pharaoh was a dragon. A dragon. So we'd call that a reptilian. Okay, and so that would be kind of a weird thing, but yet it is very prevalent. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. And so I do believe at the White Throne Judgment is going to be very entertaining. And we're going to say, I didn't know that person was that. And so in verse 22 would be new territory, and of course the Calvinists really hang their hat in this chapter, and they don't consider their spiritual aspect either. So he says this, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So what or who are the vessels of wrath? Okay, in the context, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. If you would try a cross-reference by Peter, 2 Peter chapter 10. Did I say 10? 2. 2, verse 10. 2, verse 12. I was just checking to see if you're awake. I certainly wasn't. 2 Peter 2, 12, but verse 11 to go with it. Okay, whereas angels, okay, remember angels originally are spirits. But if they choose to become flesh, they lose that world, and then they're stuck in the natural world, and they're stuck with the natural laws. So that would be Genesis 6. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beast. Okay, beast in Revelation is reference to the Antichrist. Natural brute beast, and then it says made to be taken and destroyed. So this would be something that's not flesh and blood, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish. But these creatures are made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So this would be a very strange thing. And so the Lord, in his creation of originally Lucifer, then devolved into Leviathan, then kind of like a red serpent, red dragon, then he shapeshifts to appear to be a man. And so the Lord had Lucifer knowing exactly what's going to happen to him, and he is putting up with him, but he's going to destroy him. And he's in that process. When he destroys him, he's going to have mercy on the believer. So in Romans 9, the vessels of wrath, first we could throw in the devil and company. And then unsaved people are considered to be under the wrath of God, and they can be in the love of God by believing in Jesus Christ. So the Lord is using these examples of the negative aspect that he's going to judge them, he's going to punish them, he is going to destroy them. But in the process, verse 23, the believer is going to receive mercy. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Okay, that riches of glory, if you want to try a cross-reference there, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians has riches of his grace a couple times, riches of his glory once. And what the Lord's going to do out throughout eternity is he's going to brag about his grace. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he's going to do that throughout eternity. And so it's a tremendous blessing. This is where the Bible, or an idea that's been kind of floating around amongst I guess you want to call it Christianity, is called identity-based Christianity, in that a lot of churches, especially the militant Baptist churches, they only accept the person's self-worth for what they do for the church. And then that transfers to that person, where that person thinks, the only way I can show my love for God is to do, keep doing, and they never can rest in God's love. I know one preacher actually tells his staff, because I know the inner workings of that place, that he tells his staff members, okay, you got staff members. He says, you're no good to me unless you bring 10 tithing members to this church. Okay, pal, how about you? I mean, what do you mean you're no good to me? And why does he say tithing members? Yeah. Kind of a little financial there. What happened to being in Christ, you know, and in the Lord's love? And so these poor people, they can never rest in God's love, and they're constantly doing. And when they're constantly doing, then they don't know any scripture. And then they hear some guy that takes one verse and goes all these angles. Oh, wasn't that wonderful? I don't know. He could have said that in about 3 minutes. How about being fed the Word of God? And that system is fading away because Americans are losing character. You can find large churches in the past because Americans had character. Okay, well, that's fading away. These contemporary churches have a continual turnover, because they always got to be, what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? You know, yeah, like the big church down in Wheatfield, it's got 666 on the marquee. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's actually the Trinity. But for July, and their under thing is, it's movie Sunday. And so they pick a movie and talk about that and how the Bible's, you know, in that movie. Now, I'm sure they're only going to do it on a positive side. How about doing it on the satanic side? And that's a whole different thing. But even at that, hey, it takes all kinds. So, thank God we can rest in His glory. Amen. Okay, and then he throws this, and this whole statement, verse 22 to 24, is a question, in an idea of a question. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul, raised Jew, all that stuff, said, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Jew. And he's chosen to be apostle to the Gentiles. So God kept some things secret for 4,000 years from Adam until Paul. And he tells Paul about the church. And he tells Paul about the judgment seat of Christ. And there are so many things about eternal security. All that stuff is revealed through the apostle Paul. And if a person doesn't learn how to rightly divide Scripture, the Bible is an absolutely confusing book. And I understand why these guys run to Greek and Hebrew, because they can't read the English. Why? They can't figure out what's going on with what. And once you get that and you start seeing the differences, then this book becomes an open book. Okay, there's times that, you know, let's say somebody asked me a question, I didn't know the answer, or I didn't know even the thought of the question until they asked the question, I didn't know the answer. And I'll usually come back and say, would you repeat that question? And while they're repeating, I'm praying, Lord, you got to help me out. I don't know what's going on here. And the Lord, boom, will give the question, answer, and I will be giving the answer that the Lord gave me. And I'm thinking in my head, you never thought of this before, bud, but boy, it sure is good. And then this person goes away happy. I could see in their eyes that it made sense to them, and they're joyful about it. And it was like, and then I walk away and said, thank you, God, for having that person ask me that question. And that's what the Lord will do. Okay, if we're just open to the words of God. Okay, now verse 25, Paul is going to quote some things in the Old Testament. And this is where we learn to rightly divide. Okay, and he saith also in hosi. Now see in the New Testament, hosi, that's, you put an H in front of it, and then an A at the end, that's Hosea. Okay, so that's what he's talking about, and that's proper when he does that, because Hosea is Hebrew to English, and hosi is Greek to English, so it's no different than Peter and Pedro, so it's proper to do this. And so he's quoting something from Hosea. If you would, go back to Hosea chapter 2. Can you imagine when the Lord told Hosea, hey, I got a gal for you I want you to marry. Oh, really? So you find Jewish gal? Well, I'm not so sure about that. What's her name? Gomer. He goes, Shazam. How do you look in a woman's eyes named Gomer? How do you do that romantically? Gomer? What kind of a girl is she? Well, she's not a nice girl. And then he has some kids by her. And he's going to be an example. He's going to be an example to Israel. And the woman takes off from him. And then in chapter 3, he gets remarried. And if the hardcore Baptists are right, we should tear Hosea out of our Bible, because he doesn't have a right, you know, to preach the word of God, marriage, divorce, and all that stuff. I mean that's what's going on. If that's the case, we need to take all of Solomon's stuff out. Oh, Solomon didn't get divorced. He just kept adding them. Take all that out. And actually, we need to take everything out that God says. Where it says, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because Isaiah 50, God divorced Israel. And so it's just amazing to me how people don't really go through this Bible very closely. But okay, this in the New Testament is quoting from or a partial quote from Hosea 2:23. And it says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So Paul is applying that passage to Gentiles, even though Hosea's ministry was to Israel. And so this is an example where you can take some passage in the Bible and apply it in another way and still be faithful to the Scriptures. And this is also an example of, there's a rule of thumb in writing that an author can quote or misquote his own writings as he chooses, because he is intended to know the intentions. He's understood to know the intentions. But when I quote somebody else's writings, or when we quote the Bible, we want to make sure we keep that within context. Now, Paul here, because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in that, then he can quote the Scriptures as the Holy Ghost sees fit. So he's taken a Jewish passage, talking to Jewish people, he's applying that to Gentile people in the New Testament. Then it says in verse 26, and it should come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, okay, ye are not my people, there shall be called the children of the living God. Now that would be Hosea 1:10. Hosea 1:10. Where this one says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in a place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So far when we're coming through Romans, when you read Romans 1 through 8, in Romans 8:16, it says that people who are born again, you know, we are children of God, the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. When that shows up, usually, until that time in history, when people hear the phrase children of God, they almost always refer to Israel. Well, now we got this new entity where born again believers are a child of God. That's why Paul sidetracks in 9, 10, 11 and sidetracks and goes toward Israel, because he wants to clear that up. God is not done with Israel, even though Israel is pretty bad. I mean, very bad. Okay? I mean, if you really understand the mystic Judaism, it's really, really bad. Okay, I'm kind of looking around for the little one, see who's here. Okay, but Jan and I, years ago, we came across a lady in town. There's a little podunk Lowell, and going through a divorce. Her husband was a Jew, and her husband had messed with the kids. And the Jewish lawyer out of Chicago, a woman Jewish lawyer, was defending the husband. Why? Jewish culture. Mystic Judaism teaches that Adam was a male-female. Okay, Adam was a male-female. You look up Kabbalah, and when Adam sinned, that's when he split the genders. Okay, and so now in their mindset, Mystic Judaism, in order to get back to the Adam state, is you mix the genders. That's the whole agenda of the transgender movement. It's all going back. And then they teach in the Kabbalah, in the Talmud, and I have it in the footnote of Ephesians 6. The closest Talmud I know of is in Valparaiso Library, not the law library. I think they closed that down. But the school library, it's a volume of 24, 25 volumes, the Talmud. It's commentaries on the Old Testament by Jewish scribes, by Jewish rabbis. So a question was asked a Jewish rabbi, when can a man have relations with a girl? The answer? 3 years and one day. Now what kind of a pervert thinks like that? 3 years, one day. And then he went further to say, if they had relations before that, it's like poking their finger in the eye. They lose their virginity and get it back. Now, that's the dark, dark side of mystic Judaism. Okay? And that's why God is going to just rake them over the coals. Now, there's a small Jewish remnant. Okay? Jewish people, you have different factions in the Jewish community. Most of them are secular. But there's going to be a Jewish remnant that's going to inherit those millennial promises. So that's what he's heading to in Romans 9, 10, 11. And the last deception of the church age, the church time period, is Romans 11. And that's when people in the church age claim that they're the new Israel. And man, we are, it's just another sign how close we are. Now, the feline fanatics have taught this for years, that they're the new Israel. Because that's why they do the priest thing and all that stuff back and forth. In the 1800s, some Protestants wanted to kind of get in on the program. So I'm not sure about the Seventh-day Adventists. I know the Mormons claim it, and the Jehovah's Witnesses claim it. They're the new Israel, so each one's a new Israel. And in America, the last few years, the Arians, the white Anglo-Saxon race, they think they're the new Israel. And now some Baptists are jumping on this. What's his name in Arizona? Anderson. Oh, Anderson, yeah. Yeah, Stevie Anderson. And Jan and I went to his church. We went out to Maddie's funeral, Maddie's wedding in Arizona. Sunday night, I said, hey, Jan, you want to go to Anderson's church? That'd be kind of fun. Are you serious? I said, yeah, let's go. So it was no big deal. But that's where I got the idea of the rocking chairs. They had rocking chairs in their church. So I got something very good out of that. I thought that was a good idea. Everything else was a mess, but I thought that was pretty good. But he actually believes he's the new Israel. Okay? And a fellow graduate of Hiles Anderson that played on my basketball team, I saw him on that same video saying that the church is Israel. I'm thinking, oh, man. But because Hiles Anderson it was a good school in many ways, they only approached the Bible from an instructional or motivational viewpoint, so they had no doctrinal footing. And when I come across some that got offended by the system or by what's going on, you didn't know where they were going to land because they had no doctrinal footing. I'm so thankful that my teenage years, even though, you know, I'm sitting in church like, you know, all that stuff, I remember coming across Clarence Larkin's book, Dispensational Truth. And as a teenager, man, this is cool, man, this is cool. And that just sowed a seed in my heart that eventually I can overcome that shallowness of Bible study. And I'm not saying those are bad people. There are a lot of good people there, a lot of bad people there. But still the idea. And for me, my wife and I, at that time in our lives, we were very naive to think it was something good for us. But thank God that he sheltered us from other things going on. And could have been a real mess, especially after Dave Hiles asked my wife and I to come work for him down in Miller Road, Texas, Miller Road Baptist Church. And I said no. Whew, am I glad I said that? Because I don't think I would have been as nice to him as a lot of other people were. I think I might have used a 9mm to kind of correct some things, but who knows what would have happened. But yeah, that's a whole mess in itself. And so Romans 9, back to Romans 9, the year not my people, this is going to be the bride of Christ, the church. Oh, now verse 27. Here we have Isaiah, again, spelled with an E in the New Testament, which is right, okay? Isaiah also crieth, that's Elijah, also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Okay, so I'm sorry, that is Isaiah. I was getting confused with Elijah, where he was praying against Israel. Oh, that'd be chapter 11, verse 12. That'd be Elijah. Okay, so Isaiah says about Israel, it's the sand of the sea. Now, what's Israel have now in Israel? About 6 million Jews, I think. And I think about 6 million in the U.S. and then wherever scattered throughout the world. So he says, though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Okay, that's the key. What is a remnant? How many is that? It's hard to say. Okay, that remnant will be the ones who inherit the Abrahamic promises. Okay, if you would, in the Bible, in the reference Bible, I have several cross references in the middle on that one. But let's try the Revelation 12, 17. So a remnant, I would say, you know, probably less than 20,000 make it to the end of the trib. Of this 12 million in U.S. and Israel, you know, it's hard to put a figure on it. But that's a lot of bloodshed. And in Revelation 12, 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. The woman is Israel. The dragon is a no-brainer. Went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Okay, who are the remnant? Which keep the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, because they have a faith and work system. So it's got to have both of them. That's what James talks about to the 12 tribes. That's what Hebrews talks about. So this is obviously different than the church time period. But that's Israel. As the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And there's I put several other cross references on that. Of the 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7 and 14, according to Isaiah 6, a tenth of them, so 14,400, will voluntarily stay in Israel. They'll remain in Israel, knowing that they will be sacrificed, that they will be killed. And the rest, they take off, and then they are scattered throughout the world. Okay, and they will preach the gospel of the kingdom. They will be able to initiate tongues, or at least people hear in their own tongue, where they don't have to have schooling or anything, because that's a sign between God and Israel. They will have miracles. They would be able to drink any deadly thing, and it will not hurt them. So all those Jewish signs will come back in play in the tribulation, because God's dealing with Israel. So these Jewish people will, they will reap a harvest of souls in every language throughout the world. Okay, according to Revelation 7. So how many Jewish in the remnant? If we're going to limit it to Israel only, we're probably really talking about a small number. Worldwide, it'd be different. Okay, but he told them in Deuteronomy on a couple occasions. And he told them also, he told them a couple of things. He told them, I am going to hide my face from you. And so that was introduced in Deuteronomy 31. And then he says, I am going to scatter you from one end of the earth to the other. And of course, that brings up a different idea. But that's all over the place. And so I do believe that the Lord before that is scattering the Muslims throughout the world also at the same time, because he needs the weapons or the vessels of wrath to be available for beheading in the tribulation time, because that would be the mode of execution. And so like in Panama, when Brent was in Panama, there's a mosque there and no Muslims around. They just put up a building so they got a presence. And so when time comes, there they show up. And so in European countries are starting to see the problem with this mass migration of Muslims, and they're trying to swing over to the conservative, but people like the French dude, the guy, the demonic dude, is probably cheating in the elections like anything else. And so it seems like he made it through this time, but the people as a whole are trying to get out of that, because they're seeing the problems with it. Okay, so we got Elijah and Isaiah there. And then he says in 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Cutting it short could be a reference to the shortness of the trib. Okay, but he's going to cut it short in righteousness. Because of a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma, and have been like to Gomorrah. Okay, Sabaoth. Doesn't that sound Jewish? Okay, let's try James 5. James 5, the tribulation, or the known as Jacob's trouble, is clearly about Israel. And even when you read Revelation, you'll read places about the temple and about Jerusalem and all this stuff. I don't get how these guys think the church is going in the trib. But I usually say to them, have a good time. So here's this Lord of Sabaoth in chapter 5 of James, verse 4. And there's quite a bit to unpack here. Okay, so in verse 1, he's talking to rich men, wealthy people, rich people. And the rich people will be living during the last days. You'll see that in verse 3. So we got our time span. Last days is found 8 times in the Bible. And it's always referring to the tribulation. Tribulation, beginning of the millennium, right in that span. So how do these people get rich? Verse 4, notice right in the middle, fraud. That's how they attain their wealth, fraud. That's how most government policies work, is fraud. Okay, and then it says, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. There it is again. So that's all Jewish. James 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes. Okay, so we can get a lot of good things out of James, and we can get a lot of good things out of there, but we also want to get the time span for it. We want to see that there are some things in the Bible that are universal, and then there are some things that are time sensitive, just like in life. Okay? It's like when the Pharisees came to Jesus and was asking about taxation, actually to ask him about tribute. And they thought they had him stumped. And the answer was easy. Well, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. What is that? That's rightly dividing. And that's the answer to most of the problem passages that people have. It's just a matter of rightly dividing Scripture. And that's what the Lord set up in Luke chapter 4. Now, a lot of folks that oppose the idea of dispensation say, oh, that was John Darby in the 1800s. No, it was Jesus in Luke chapter 4. And he gave that illustration. And that's the second line of defense in the New Testament. Okay, so in verse 29, you got Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and then the other two cities, Admah and Bozrah, and then probably Zoar. And that place has a very, very, very high salt content there, concentration there, more so than Salt Lake City. And so maybe the Lord blew Salt Lake City and that stuff off in the past too. You just don't know. And then it says in 30, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, and boy, that's an understatement, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So that's a glorious thing of the New Testament. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, Okay, and that will be the Ten Commandments and some of the other things there in the Old Testament. Ezekiel will throw some more ideas. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. So there is an element of faith. Okay, under the Old Testament, the word faith is only found two times in the Old Testament. And to me, sometimes we may not figure out what is right, but when Habakkuk, that one phrase says, the just shall live by his faith, and when Paul cited that portion in Romans 1 and Galatians 3, he said the just shall live by faith, so he dropped the word his. And if a person doesn't know why he did that, at least admit he did that. And then when he took that the third time in Hebrews 10, he added a P.S. to it in Hebrews 10. Now, whether the Lord wants to give somebody light for the reason why he did that, it doesn't matter. It's just, first off, the first step is admit they're not the same. And that's a lot of things in life. We just recognize what's not, it's not the same. We may not know what's right, but you certainly can figure out what's wrong. They're not the same. So years ago, I used to have any missionary that called the rich literature, anyone, I didn't care, I had them all come in. And our people would finally said, could you please stop that? These guys don't even know how to preach. We would rather sit there and listen to you. I said, I figured you'd get sick of me. And so then I started weeding them out. So I would, the next four, here's what I did. They'd call and I'd say, okay, here's date and time. And then before they hung up, I said, wait, I want to let you know I'm a Bible believer. And they all said, oh, good, so are we. So I'm a Bible believer. I said, let me clarify. I'm a King James Bible believer. Amen. And they all got arguing. All four of them argued. And I didn't argue with them. I just answered their questions. And all four canceled the meeting. And I just said, well, thank you. Appreciate this. I'm not like Brother Delmer. Brother Delmer, we had a missionary come in once when I wasn't there, and Brother Delmer, and he was an apostate, and Brother Delmer said, I didn't give him a dime. Okay, brother, whatever you want. I probably would have paid his gas, but he said, I'm not going to give him anything. I don't want to support that. And that's Brother Delmer, very sincere, honest man. So this idea of faith. Okay, then it says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So by the works of the law, plus by the works of all their traditions. They threw all these traditions in there. And then it says, for they stumbled at that stumbling block. And of course, who is that? As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. That's the Lord Jesus. And that is probably the second most cited verse in the New Testament. The first being Isaiah, and this one being Psalm. Okay, behold, I lay in Sion, in the New Testament with an S, Old Testament Z, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Peter brings up that idea again. And then whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Of course, the him is the Lord Jesus. Okay, and so I would dare say, you know, an approach like dealing with a Jewish person is don't bring up the name Jesus at first. Just bring up several things about the law, several things about Moses, and then sneak her right in there. Oh, by the way, there's somebody named Jesus Christ that fulfilled all that. And what you're doing is you're getting them all excited about the law and Moses, then you throw in Jesus and watch the reaction. And boy, it's a fireworks. It's a fireworks. Several years ago, you might remember Glenn Freeman. Glenn, his grandmother was a Jew. He was adopted. His grandmother was Jewish. And he said she was coming, and I just happened to have a message ready to go anyway. And so I just preached on all the prophecies about Jesus without naming them. And I said, here's where he's born, and all this stuff. And then I got to the end. I said, oh, by the way, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Glenn asked her right after, Grandma, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And she just looked and said, you wouldn't want to know. Boy, oh boy, ain't that sad to ignore all those prophecies. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for your blessings. And thank you for our time together. Lord, I just pray you'd, of course, help my mama. And I just pray you'd give us direction on what to do to help her. Thank you for the new life in our church. Thank you for blessing Joe and Callie. And I just pray you'd bless our time. Help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.